Allow you to take the Word of God and turn with me to the Gospel of Luke, chapter number 24. Luke, chapter number 24, as we stand to our feet. How thrilling it is to know that He came to me. Unworthy, unlovable sometimes, uncaring. Yet He made me worthy through His precious blood. What a Savior. Here in the Gospel of Luke, we find the Lord Jesus speaking. He's risen from the grave, just like He said He would. He's getting ready to ascend back up into the heavens. And we find He's with those intimate ones, His disciples, and He's speaking to them. And in verse number 44, He says, and the Bible says, "And He said unto them, These are the words which I spake unto you, while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled, which were written in the law of Moses, and in the prophets, and in the Psalms concerning me. Then opened He their understanding, that they might understand the Scripture." Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your love. Your mercy and Your grace is certainly sufficient. Lord, we thank You for the thoughts of heaven. And Lord, that You came to where we were so that we could come to be where You are. What a blessing it is today to know that heaven can be ours. And it's mine already. But it could be every one of ours if we trust Thee. I pray for that one that may be here without Christ as Savior. I pray that this day would be the day that they come to trust You. I pray for the Christian, Lord, that's not as close to Thee as it should be. I pray that today they'd be drawn close. And Lord, I pray for that Christian that's just discouraged, defeated. Lord, would You use the Word of God to give him strength and hope and encouragement. Lord, may we go away from here closer to You than ever before. I pray, Lord, that You'll help me as I stand to preach. Oh, how I need Thee. I need Thy strength. I need Thy anointing, Thine unction. Lord, I don't want to say anything that You don't want said, so I pray that You'd hinder that. But Lord, I want to say everything that You desire to be said, and I pray that You'll further that. Help us, Lord, to be obedient, responsive to Thy Word today. Lord, when the time comes to make decisions, Lord, may we be true to Thee and do Thy blessed will. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I do pray. Amen. Amen. We find here the Lord Jesus speaking to His disciples. He's saying some things to them, and he says that the words which I spake unto you while I was yet with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. He said there had to be a fulfillment of the gospel. The things that you read of in Moses, and Moses told about the coming of Christ. The things you read of in the prophets and how that Christ had to suffer. And the things that you read of in the Psalms, and we read about the experience of the cross as Christ was there on Calvary. We read these things. He said all these things have to be fulfilled. And then the Bible teaches us that He opened their understanding that they might understand the Scriptures. He opened their understanding. In other words, He made it clear to them the necessity of the gospel. The necessity of the things that He had to go through, and the necessity that they must carry the gospel into the world. The next few verses that we see is one portion of the Great Commission. We find the Great Commission five times in the New Testament, in the book of Matthew, in the book of Mark, in the book of Luke, and in the book of John, and in the book of Acts, the Great Commission is given to us. This is one-fifth, and of course we know that the five parts make the whole. Two were given on the day of the resurrection. Two times He spoke it, and one in the midst of the days that He was here, and then two times on the day that He was ascending back up into heaven. And as we understand these things, we realize that he was saying to these disciples, I'm leaving, but you have a job to do. And he promised them that he was going to give them the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit. And I want us to look at some things today as we understand about the gospel. Of course, we know the gospel is the good news that the world needs to hear. And I'm telling you, in this world, we need some good news. Amen. All it seems like we hear is bad news here, bad news there, but thank God there's still a message, there's still some news, and it's good, and that message is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And when the Bible is helping us to understand here that Paul was saying as he was writing to the church at Corinth, he was saying, here is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, for I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. And the Bible says in verse number 44, Jesus said, all these things has to be fulfilled. All these things had to be accomplished. There's one thing about the Bible. It all has to be fulfilled. Dear friends, we've seen the prophecy of the Word of God come true. Things that were written back in the day that Paul was writing, things that were written back in the day that James was writing, things that were written back in the day that Peter was writing. We have watched as they have come true before our very eyes, and leading up to this day, the prophecy and the Scriptures must be fulfilled. And dear friends, I don't find anything that needs to happen in order for Jesus to come again. And I believe that he's soon going to be on his way. But we find that until he comes, the message of the gospel is to be given throughout the world. We find it all throughout the Bible. And we must preach the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ so that sinners can be saved. You know, it'd be good to share the good news with somebody else, wouldn't it? What happens when your child has a child? You know what you do? You get on the phone and you say, he's here, or she's here. Good news, the baby's arrived. Isn't that amazing? We can't wait to share the good news. Or when some great thing happens, you know, somebody, they get their final grades and they pass that college, they get to go and graduate college, and you get on the phone, guess what? They made it. It's good news, isn't it? We like news like that. Amen. Other things, you know, there's all kinds of things. Maybe you've been worried about your car being messed up, and you take it and you get it fixed, and it was something simple. You know what you do? You call the ones that you've been telling. Boy, I got good news. But there's nothing like the good news of Jesus Christ. There's nothing so sweet and so wonderful and so powerful as the life-changing message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And we find three things about the gospel here in our scripture this morning as we look. First of all, I want you to see the gospel must be implemented. Christ had to die on the cross. There was nothing else that could be done. Notice what the Bible says in verse number 46. The Bible says, and said unto them, as he's speaking and helping them to understand the scriptures, and said unto them, thus it is written, thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. From the very birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, we need to realize that he was born to die. The Bible says that he was the lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. I want you to understand that before the world was ever created, God in his sovereignty, in his power, in his all-knowingness, God knew that man would sin. And before the world was ever created, God knew there would have to be a Redeemer. And Christ said, I'll be the innocent lamb. Before the world ever existed, Christ had already died on the cross, in the sense that he said, I'll go, I'll do. So when Christ came into this world as a baby there in Bethlehem, we realize that he was born to die. He came into the world for this purpose, that he might bring life to all that believe. The Bible helps us to understand that his steps from the very cradle were to go all the way to Calvary. And there were two things that had to happen. First of all, he had to suffer and die, didn't he? Now what the Bible says here It behooved Christ to suffer. So we realize he had to suffer. And the suffering of our Lord Jesus Christ is told all throughout the Bible. You remember what he said? He said concerning the law of Moses and in the prophets and in the Psalms concerning me. The psalmist said in Psalm 69, verse 20 and 21, reproach hath broken my heart, and I'm full of heaviness. And I looked for some to take pity, but there was none. And for comforters, but I found none. They gave me also gall for my meat. And in my thirst, they gave me vinegar to drink. Then we find in the prophet Isaiah, as he writes in Isaiah chapter 53, verse number 5, he says, but he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was laid upon him, and by his stripes we are healed. You see the emphasis there? He died for us. He had to suffer and to die. There was no other way. The blood of bulls and the blood of goats never satisfied God. But he said, I will go. I will be the supreme and the perfect sacrifice. And Christ Jesus had to suffer. The gospel had to be implemented. What is the gospel? It's that Jesus died according to the scriptures, and that he was buried according to the scriptures, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. Jesus Christ had to go to the cross of Calvary. The gospel had to be implemented. Not only did he have to suffer, he had to rise. That's part of the gospel. While he suffered according to the scripture, he died and he was buried according to the scripture. The Bible helps us to understand. You remember what Jesus said? I love the book of the Revelation. I've come to enjoy it more and more and to realize greater things. But you remember there was John exiled out to the Isle of Patmos? I mean, in a sense, he was suspended there between heaven and earth. And we find that the Lord Jesus comes to him there in the Isle of Patmos. And the Bible says that Christ laid his right hand upon me. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. He said, fear not. He said, I am he that liveth and was dead. But behold, in other words, look, John. I'm alive. And alive forevermore. I want you to know that Jesus Christ had to go to the cross of Calvary. He had to suffer. He had to bleed. He had to die. He had to go through the cruel punishment of the cross of Calvary because he was the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world. But the grave could not hold him. Satan could not bind him. On the third day, he rose just like he said he would. The Bible says in the book of 1 Peter chapter 3, for Christ hath also suffered for sins, once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust. That says it all, doesn't it? The just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. Why did the gospel have to be implemented? So that he could bring us to God. It behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, the Bible says. That he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit. See, there was no other way. If there was another way, Christ would not have died on the cross of Calvary. But there was no other way. You couldn't make your way to heaven. You couldn't earn your way to heaven. We're all sinners. And our sin separates us from God. And that sin had to be paid for. And there's no amount of work that you can do that'll pay for your sin. There's no amount of anything that you could do. There's no amount of money you can give. There's no amount of works or deeds that you can do. Christ had to pay for your sins, and he did on the cross of Calvary. It was necessary for the Lord Jesus to suffer and to die and to rise again. You know, the modern religion is wanting to do away with the cross. Modernists, liberal theologians are wanting to deny the cross. They're wanting to deny the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. They want to deny the blood. But without the cross, without the suffering, without the blood, the sinner would have no hope. But I want you to understand, there was a cross. There was a Savior. He was nailed to the cross. He suffered in cruel agony. His body was wounded and bruised and beaten and battered. His blood was shed on the cross of Calvary, and He died there, not because of His sin, but because of my sin and because of your sin, because of our iniquity, because of our transgression, because of all these things. He was wounded and beaten and bruised for me and for you. He had to go to the cross. The gospel must be implemented. It had to take place. There had to be this, because this was God's plan of salvation. If you're trying to get to heaven any other way, you're not going to make it. You can play games all you want to. You can act so pious all you want to. You can act like you're something that you're not all you want to. But there is a day coming when you'll stand before the one that died on the cross. And dear friends, the truth will be revealed then. It's time to quit playing games. I believe we're so close to the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. I don't know when, but I believe it's near. I believe it's very soon. Now sometimes I think that I hear the rustling of the angels' wings as they're preparing themselves. Sometimes I think I'm hearing as somebody is licking their lips, getting ready to blow the trumpet. I feel like in so many ways that His coming is so imminent, so upon us. And dear friends, if He were to come today and you've not trusted Christ, it'll be too late. Because the gospel is the life-saving message. And when you put your faith in what Jesus Christ did on the cross of Calvary, then and only then will you be a new creature in Christ. You'll be saved. The gospel must be implemented. Not only must the gospel be implemented, the gospel must be imparted. It has to be given. There's one thing to know that Jesus died on the cross, He was buried, and that He rose again. But to keep it within ourselves is the wrong thing. We must be imparting the gospel to all the world. We find the Great Commission given to us here. The Bible says in verse 47 and 48, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in His name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And ye are witnesses of these things. The way that the gospel is imparted is through the preaching of the Word of God and the witness of God's people. How's the good news going to get out to a lost and dying world? I'm going to tell you how. It's through the people that have been a witness of the saving grace of God. You're witnesses. See, the noun has to come before the verb. You have to be a witness before you can witness. I am a witness of the life-changing gospel, because it changed my life. And now because I have witnessed that, I'm a witness of the gospel, of the power of the gospel. I can now go and tell others about it. You know, if you were to come and to ask me about neutrons and atoms and all kinds of scientific things, you know what I could tell you about it? Not much. Because I don't have a lot of knowledge about that. That's not something that's part of my life. But I can tell you about Jesus. He lives in me. He's my Savior, my comfort, my guide. He's my friend, my Redeemer. I'm His beloved. I'm His son. I'm His child. I am one of the redeemed. I've been regenerated through the blood and the mercy and the grace of God. And now the gospel that has come into my life and changed me is the gospel that must be imparted to a lost and dying world. The good news must be given. And the way that it's given is through the preaching and the witnessing of the church of Jesus Christ. The order is given to us here, and it's always the same. Repentance, and then comes the remission of sins. Repentance was preached by the prophets of old, by John the Baptist, and here by Jesus Christ Himself. Jesus declares that this message of repentance should be preached among all the nations and all the people. The greatest hurt to the church and to the cause of Christ is religion. where people's never changing. Something wrong. So the Bible helps us to understand this. We understand that churches are filled with people that have made professions, but they never really had a desire to be any different. You don't use the gospel as fire insurance. You trust Jesus Christ because you realize you're a sinner and that He is the Savior, and you must put your faith in Him. And when He comes to live within you, there is a change that takes place. John R. Rice, that great hero of so many of years gone by, said one of his greatest fears in the future generation was conversion without conviction. Think about that. We've now got it to where we'll put a Bible in front of people and say, ABC, repeat after me. Look, that's not going to save people. It's not ABC, repeat after me. You've got to show somebody you're a sinner, because the Bible says you're a sinner. And the payment for your sin, the wages for your sin, is death, because that's what the Bible has to say. But Jesus Christ paid for your sin, dead on the cross of Calvary. Are you willing to put your faith in Him? Are you willing to honestly to tell God that you're sorry? Are you sorry that you're a sinner? I'm going to tell you, there has to be some sorry. It don't have to be deep contrition, but there has to be a sorrow for sin. Look, if I'm out in the water and I'm not drowning, I'm not going to holler to somebody to save me. I'll just swim along the way. I don't need to be saved, you know, if I don't realize that. But when I start sinking, I'm going to realize, hey, I need help here. And that's what we are as sinners. We need help, and we need to realize we can't do it on our own. And we need to tell God, sorry. And I believe You paid for my sins. I wish I'd never sinned, but I did. My sins had to be paid for, and I can't do it, but You did. You see, the gospel has to be imparted. Now, I'm not talking about a hard believism. I'm not talking about some deep contrition. I'm not talking about 6 weeks of toil and labor and pain. I'm talking about, though, you have to realize you're a sinner. And you have to know that He died on the cross for your sins. I believe we must have a conviction of our sins to realize that. You say, what about a child? Well, a child has so little sin in their life, there will not be the deep conviction. They don't have to have that deep conviction. You don't know why? Because they're more innocent. You understand that? See, we have to realize this gospel has to be imparted. Now, some people don't like that. Some people don't want to hear these things. But the world must know that Christ died for them, and that He rose again, and that they're a sinner, and that Jesus died for their sins. And it was sin that nailed Him to the cross, and it was His love that kept Him on the cross. Well, we need to understand this gospel has to be imparted. The word repentance used to scare me to death. Didn't know how to handle it. I looked and studied it up in the Greek, and it said it's a change of mind. But then I found it came from a root word that means it's a change of heart. It's a change of life. I began to realize that's part of it all. You have to desire a change. And you have to realize you cannot change yourself. Only Christ can change you. Then it didn't scare me anymore. I began to realize that's what salvation is. It's Christ changing you. You know, and you can't do it on your own. He did it all. When He died on the cross of Calvary, and when He rose again, He said that whosoever, I'm glad that He made it simple enough where we all can be saved. And we can trust Him and know by faith that Jesus Christ is our Savior, and heaven's going to be our home. Think about it. May God help us. And then the gospel must be empowered. I'm saved now. Heaven's going to be my home. Have no doubt about it. If I were to die today, I know I'm going to be with Jesus. Not because I deserve it, not because I'm worthy, but because there was a day in my life where I trusted Jesus Christ and Him alone by faith. Now I know I'm on my way to heaven. If you're saved, it's the same story. Just because I'm a preacher doesn't mean that I'm any better than you, or I'm further along than you, or this or that or the other. It just means that we're on our way to heaven. And now it is my job and your job to impart the gospel. And in imparting the gospel, we have to be empowered by the Spirit of God. Notice what the Bible says. In verse number 49. And behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you. But tarry ye in the city of Jerusalem until ye be endued with power from on high. You know, a person may be able to get up and speak with great eloquence. There may be great pulpiteers. But I want to tell you something. You can get up and you can speak in a mighty way, but have no power behind it. I've heard some men on TV that speak, great speakers, but they have no power. I'm talking about men that's talking about the Bible, but I see no power in it. What they say, boy, they can bring the people to them. But it's not about bringing people to them, it's about bringing people to Him. There's a lot of churches built on them. It's not built on Him. The Bible is helping us to understand here that God promised us the power of the Spirit of God. And people may be able to impress others, and you know, multitudes may be under the sound of their voice, and they may have a beautiful smile and use everything, the proper grammar, and they may be able to say everything just exactly right as far as English would go, as far as that grammar would go. But the gospel message will never touch anyone unless the power of God is upon it. The Bible says, Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, and he said, though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I become a sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. I believe there's a lot of sounding brass and tinkling cymbal in churches today. And there's a lot of people that go out knocking on doors and they're doing it just simply because it's duty, but they're not empowered. Men and women need to be empowered to give the gospel message. We need to speak through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. How do you do that? We have to live right and do the right things. Just like our Sunday school lesson taught us this morning, we have the duty to live right, right? Because if we're going to make a difference in this world, we have to live right. I heard somebody say years ago, to make a difference, you have to be different. The gospel has not lost its power. Lee Robertson said, it's one of two things. Either the church has lost its power or the gospel's lost its power. Which one do you think it is? The gospel's not changed, and it's not lost its power. But the church needs to be empowered once again. The believers need to live under the power and the anointing of the Holy Spirit. And the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, the Bible says. And when it's preached under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, it'll prick the heart of people. Sinners will realize their need of Christ. Those disciples back in that day, they were so very fearful, you know. There wasn't a great crowd of Christ's followers around Him at the cross, was there? You didn't see many of them, did you? Don't read about it. We know John was there. We know that Peter followed afar off for up to a point. We don't see a lot of his disciples around him. No doubt they were fearful. They stayed behind closed doors. But then suddenly they came alive. You don't know what happened? The Holy Spirit's power worked in their life. There was a day called the Day of Pentecost where they preached mightily. Through the power of the Spirit of God. They were anointed with their Spirit. And God used him in a great way. Multitudes of people come to know Christ as Savior. Read the first 10 chapters of the book of Acts. 3,000 saved, 5,000 saved. What happened? The power of the Holy Spirit. See, when Christ was here, the Holy Spirit wasn't working in their lives in the same way. But when Christ left, the Holy Spirit came to live in them. That's why he said, I will be with you always. Not in his person, but in the person of the Holy Spirit. He would be with him everywhere they went. And dear friends, when you got saved, the same Holy Spirit that came to abide in those disciples of Christ is the same Holy Spirit that comes to live in us. And we can have the same power to bear the gospel, to impart the gospel to a lost and dying world. Close with this. I read a story one time where there was a crew that had been out on a gospel mission, and they left their ship, They went in a small boat to preach on an island that they thought could possibly be deserted. They weren't sure, but they wanted to go and carry the gospel to the ends of the world. And as they came close to the shore, they saw there were cannibals on shore. And they were afraid, and they began to turn back. But one of the young men, he cried out and said, "Live or die. Put me ashore. I must go." And they said, "We're not taking you. If you go, you've got to go at it alone." The story goes that he jumped out of the boat and held his Bible out of the water, and he made his way to the shore. And the power of the Holy Spirit was upon him. He won those villagers to the Lord Jesus Christ. They went from cannibalism to Christ because there was a man that was empowered by the Holy Spirit of God. And God is not a respecter of persons. If God could do it for them, He can do it for us. If God could empower the disciples, He could empower us. If God could empower these great missionaries that we read about, He could empower us. If God could reach could empower the great preachers of days gone by, He can empower the preachers of today. If God could empower the laymen of days gone by, He can empower the laymen of today. The gospel must be empowered. Is it real to you? You want to make a difference? You want to know how you can declare the gospel to somebody else when it's so real to you? Because it's part of your life. The Holy Spirit will empower you as we live for the Lord. Let's bow our heads for prayer. With heads bowed and eyes closed, we get ready to prepare this hymn of invitation. Just a couple of questions I want to ask you here. A few. How many would say, this life-changing message of the gospel has impacted my life? There was a day in my life where I trusted Christ and Christ alone by faith. And I know if I were to die today, or if Jesus Christ were to return, I know beyond any shadow of a doubt, I am 100% sure that heaven will be my home. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, would you lift your hand? I know I'm saved. There's no one looking. God already knows your heart, so let's just be honest about it. God bless you. Thank you for that. Great to be able to lift your hand there. But it's also wonderful that for those that didn't raise their hand, that you'd be honest enough to not try to fool yourself or fool others. So right now, as we think about this, you say, "Preacher, I didn't lift my hand right then. And if I were to die today or Christ were to return today, I don't have that hope. I don't have that peace. I don't have that assurance. I'm not saved. I'm not sure I'm saved. But I know I don't want to die without Christ in my life, without the assurance that I'll go to heaven." And right now, heads are bowed, eyes are closed. I'll ask the piano to begin to play. While heads are bowed and eyes are closed, no one's looking. You raise your hand, no one even be able to hear as the music plays. But you say right now, "Preacher, that's me. I'm not saved. I'm not sure I'm saved." And very quietly, I'm going to raise my hand. I want to be sure that I see your hand. But would you pray for me? Would there be one this morning? "Preacher, pray for me. I'm so concerned about this. I've heard the message of the gospel over and over. And I need to know Jesus as my Savior. I don't want to die without Him." Would there be one? How about it this morning? You didn't raise your hand just a moment ago. God's dealing with your heart. Sometimes your throat gets up. Your heart feels like it's up in your throat. Can't breathe. You can't swallow. You're so nervous, so afraid. It's the Holy Spirit trying to help you to understand you need Him. But the devil's right there saying, "No, you don't." If you're here without Christ, right now, I want you to say, "Preacher, pray for me. I don't want the devil to win again." Many of us raised our hand, "Preacher, I know I'm saved. I know I'm on my way to heaven. But my life, maybe it's been a little bit powerless, maybe a whole lot powerless. I know Christ lives in me. I know I'm saved. But I know I need a closer walk with God, or God's dealing with me about certain things, about certain issues. I need the empowering, the Spirit of God in my life. God's dealing with me about some other things. Maybe it's not any things I've mentioned, but the Lord's dealing with you about some things you need to make a decision on. How many say, "Preacher, I'm saved, but God's dealing with me about these other things"? Would you pray for me? Would you lift your hand right now? Would there be one? Pray for me, preacher. God bless you. Would there be another one? Would there be another one? God's dealing with me. Father, I want to thank you that you've dealt with me today. Lord, may your will be done in this time of invitation. We pray for these that need to come. God, soften our hearts, and may we be broken for thee. In the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, I do pray. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Would you please stand to your feet quietly? Brother Paul's going to sing this hymn of invitation.